The song we're going to sing at the end of the lesson, I wanted to make reference to that. So if you have your books, look at that number 727. It is, in a very poetic way, talking about a relationship with Christ. We'll be singing this, if the Lord's willing, in just a moment. Jesus, let us come to know you. Let us see you face to face. Touch us, hold us, use us, mold us. Only let us live in you. Here's the question. How is that going to happen? There are several things that God has put in place to help us come to know Christ, to be molded into His image, to come to love Him more strongly and deeply. Obviously, one of those is our personal prayers. One of those is our personal Bible study. We can have the privilege, while we're in our homes, to sing His praise, which would be personally edifying. But one of the ways in which God has put in place is for those people who cherish that hope and that desire that we're going to sing about, is that they meet together in groups and together study and together sing and together pray. And by meeting together regularly, the aim and purpose is not the group. That's not the end result that's looked for. The group becomes a means to an end, and that is to know Christ better, to be molded into His character and image, and to have that intimate relationship we're going to sing about. And in fact, when you open the book in your New Testament that talks about Jesus' apostles going out to carry out His mission of preaching the gospel to the world, the book of Acts, they would preach that gospel, convince people that Jesus was the Christ and the one they did need to know if they hoped to be in a relationship with God. But then, what you find following that is that these new believers would form groups. These groups would meet together, sing together, pray together. For example, in the book of Acts, you read about Peter preaching the sermon in the city of Jerusalem. And then there was the group that formed. It was called the Church of Jerusalem. You read in Acts chapter 8, because of the persecution that was led by Saul, that the disciples scattered throughout Judea. Later you read about churches. That's all the word church means, a group of people. Churches in Judea. You read in Acts 11 where brethren went down to the island of Cyprus. You read about brethren going to Antioch of Syria. In Antioch of Syria, the gospel was preached, and there a church was formed. And this church met together for the purpose of helping people come to know Jesus better and serve Him better. With the result that in that church there were teachers and preachers, and they helped support Paul in the preaching of the gospel. You read about over in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, when Paul went to Philippi, he found some ladies, taught them the gospel. He found a jailer who was receptive, taught him the gospel, and there was a group formed. We know it as the church at Philippi, and a letter was written to them. Acts 18, he went to Corinth, preached there. We have the group called the Church of God in Corinth. And so throughout the New Testament. And so these groups were formed, or these churches were formed. Now, what was their purpose? Their purpose was to bring people closer to Christ. Their purpose was to equip them to face the trials and temptations of life, to help mold their character and grow into the kind of people they ought to be. One of the central means for that, certainly they did what we did a while ago. They observed a memorial to the Lord's death. They did what we've also done this morning. They sang. And they prayed together. But another one of the things that they did, in fact, it was a focus that you'll find throughout the New Testament, is that these groups met together and they studied. The Word of God was taught. And that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. the local teaching program for a Church of Christ. We're going to be looking at God's plan. So, if you will, look at Acts chapter 2. This is where we made mention a while ago, where the gospel was first preached in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these people came to believe in the Christ we just sang about, verse 36. They made a commitment, that's what repentance is, verse 38, to serve Him and were baptized in His name, verse 38. And then you find, verse 41, those who received His word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. But look what happens to these people. Now this group of people, verse 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and to fellowship, which very possibly refers to their contribution, which you just participated in, and to prayer. And so this church in Jerusalem met together among the activities, Lord's Supper, prayer, those kind of things, was also this matter of devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Look over at Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. You have some sense, although our record is brief, of the intensity of the teaching that was being done in the church at Jerusalem. In chapter 5 and verse 42, it says, every day in the temple and from house to house. I don't know if you lived in Jerusalem. Maybe it was an option that every day, if you had time, you could go to the temple and there'd be an apostle or more than one apostle teaching some kind of classes, instructing people in the Word of God. But it says every day in the temple. They had some kind of an intensive teaching program, because when you read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, when this group was, at least to some degree, split up, that is, brethren scattered because of this persecution, it says in verse 4, they were equipped to teach the Word of God. They went everywhere preaching the Word of God. And so there was enough teaching done in whatever time period that was that these brethren were equipped to go out and teach the Word of God. When you get to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, look in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we find that this church in Antioch, this group in Antioch, here are people who had been converted by the preaching. The church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas down there. What did they send him down there? To encourage these people to be true to the Lord. Verse 23, what we just were talking about, this song we're going to sing. Barnabas went down there to help these people be resolved in their dedication to Christ. What did he do? He went and got Saul, and he brought Saul to help him. And verse 26, when he brought him to Antioch for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. Again, it must have been a very intensive teaching program, because in Acts chapter 13, you read that this church had teachers and preachers. Same thing in Acts chapter 15. And so they had a teaching program, if you want to call that, something to build up the disciples. They didn't just teach them the gospel and say, okay, you're on your own. There was a teaching program to build and to mold and to motivate. You find that throughout your New Testament. You find men dedicated to that role, and we'll talk about that. In fact, you can look at the evangelist's work. Here, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, what is the work of a preacher or an evangelist? You've got three letters in the New Testament that actually are dedicated to that very question. Not once in these three letters is there anything about him heading up young people's groups to go to the Colosseum to watch the chariot races. Nothing about that. Nothing about civil and political marches. Nothing about that. In these three letters, what you have to these two men, one in the church at Ephesus and one preaching on the island of Crete to the groups or churches that were there, is you're going to have these men teaching, 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 teaching. That falls in perfect line with what we're seeing God's plan is for a local church. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, and pointing these things out to the brethren. You can go back and read the first chapter. He's in the church at Ephesus. Paul left him there. What's he going to do there? He's going to be pointing out these things to the brethren. When he does so, he'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Look down at verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. Look down at verse 13. He said, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. You can turn over to chapter 6 and verse 3. And again, he says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, so there's those who are teaching the wrong thing. The previous verse, verse 2 says, teach and preach these principles. You're going to find the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. In chapter 4, 2, a verse that we're all familiar with, preach the word. And so again, you just see not only the first letter, but the second letter. He's emphasizing to this man who was left there to do the work of an evangelist, preach the word. And he said later in that section in chapter 4, do the work of an evangelist. In Titus, in chapter 1, so Titus is left on the island of Crete. And Titus chapter 1, and in verse 5, we see that he is to set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. What does that mean? Does that mean Titus was to go through and say, well, Zacchaeus, you're to be an elder, and Lazarus, you're to be an elder, and Thomas, you're to be an... No, no, that's not what that means. There's no indication that he was to select the men individually. As you read the following verses, as well as the letter to Timothy, you'll see what that means is cause to be appointed. How? Teaching. Teaching the brethren the kind of men that can serve in that capacity, and that's what you have in verse 6 following. So here you see again, his work was one of teaching, not of simply selecting, not of being the director, but one of teaching. And again, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, speak the things that are fitting for sound or healthful doctrine. So you want brethren to be healthy in their thinking and in their living. This is how it's done. Teach the things that befit sound doctrine. In verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. In chapter 3 and verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently. So, we can clearly see, not only from the examples that we see in the book of Acts, but from the instructions to those men who were left there to do the work of an evangelist, that this is indeed God's plan for the local church. But it's further amplified as we continue to look at these groups. Because these groups, according to God's plan, had men who were called elders or bishops or overseers. And they were not simply CEOs, decision makers, but they were men who were to see about the welfare of God's people. In fact, they were to help people be what we're going to sing about. People who know Jesus. People who are molded according to His character. People who have this strong relationship with Him. And over in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul is speaking to those kind of men. You'll see that in verse 17, that he's speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And look what he says in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock over which, or in the which, depending on your version, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. In our Bible class this morning, I know many of you were not in it, but we were reading from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, about bad shepherds and the good shepherd. And what we saw in that chapter was the role of shepherds is to care for, to feed, to guard, to go seek. That is, to seek the welfare of the sheep. That's the work of shepherds. And when he says they're shepherds, that's what they're doing. It's not just making decisions. And so he said that verse 29 and 30 and 31, he said there's going to be people who come in and do damage to the sheep. Verse 31, he said, he warned them. In verse 32, I commend you to God and the word of His grace. What's going to equip them to guard the sheep? What's going to equip them to go out and strengthen the weak sheep? What's going to equip them to bring back the sheep that are astray? The answer is in verse 32. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. And so once again, we see that elders are to do their work by teaching and by themselves being committed to the Word of God. In verse 20 of this chapter, you'll note he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. In verse 26 and 27, he said that I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. You say, what's that got to do with elders? What it's got to do with is verse 35. He said, I showed you by working hard in this manner. In other words, I gave you an example of what your work is to be. And you can see it was teaching publicly and from house to house. And so elders' work revolves around this matter of God's plan of instruction and of teaching the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and in verse 12, we see that Paul writes to the church there, but he again in this chapter makes mention of those who have charge over them in the Lord. He said, verse 12, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord." And what do? Give you instruction. So the evangelist is to be a teacher. That's true. But that does not exclude the elders from teaching. Anymore, the fact that the elders are to teach excludes the evangelist from teaching. God's plan for the local church is you have the evangelist and you have men who are shepherds, who are spiritually mature and knowledgeable, who are equipped to teach and encourage. You read these verses that follow, you'll see there were different kinds of brethren that they would have to deal with, and they were to be equipped to teach those brethren. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 17, and remember, Timothy's in the church at Ephesus, and he's preaching there. And in verse 17, he said, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at teaching and preaching and teaching." Now, the way this is sometimes misinterpreted is you've got elders and then you've got teaching elders. That's not what he's talking about. The "especially" is an adverb. And he's talking about, he said, they're to be counted worthy of double honor. Especially. You're to especially count worthy of double honor. In other words, men who are dedicating the time and energy to doing this work, they may need support. And if they do, they're worthy of ample support. That's what double honor means. Ample support. And so it's not, here's one group of elders, oh, they're okay, but here's another group that's doing teaching, boy, they're special. That's not the idea. All the elders are to work at teaching and preaching. And so again, you see this alluded to in this passage that's often misinterpreted. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, in reference to the elders that would be in the churches on the island of Crete, you'll note he says there are to be men who are holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so as they'll be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And so men may have all of the character qualifications, which are good, but if they're not able to teach, they really can't serve in this capacity, because that's God's plan. That's not man's plan. That's not written in a Church of Christ manual somewhere. That's not a creed. That's not a catechism. We're reading it right here. This is God's plan for teaching in the local church. But there's more. You find besides the elders, besides the evangelists, you find that there were brethren in these groups who were active in this role of teaching. And what we see as we continue to expand the study is that this was a vital part of the activity of these local churches. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. Note the plural, teachers. Yes, Saul and Barnabas taught there, but evidently they taught in such a way as to equip others to be teachers. Then you find in chapter 15 and verse 35, again about this church, Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch teaching and preaching, but note the next statement, with many others also. Isn't it wonderful when you got a group of Christians? You don't have one minister, you have ministers. You don't have one teacher, you have teachers. And that's what you find in these churches. And this is what God set up. That's what the apostles evidently set up and taught and encouraged in the work that they did. And then you find in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you remember Timothy was left in the church at Ephesus, and you see, although it's in a negative fashion at the first of it, that there were others besides him that were teachers there. In 1 Timothy 1, 3, upon my departure from Macedonia, he said, I urge you to remain at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So he didn't say they weren't to teach, but there was some parameters, some borders on what they were to teach and why they were to teach. He told in verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So if they teach with that goal and purpose in mind, yes, they can teach. And he did not say that was bad. He just said they don't need to teach these other things that are not edifying and will not help people form this relationship with Christ that we will sing about here in just a little bit. Again, you find in 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and in verse 2 that Timothy's work as an evangelist, noted. He said, the things which you've learned, heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Just like the apostles in the church of Jerusalem so taught that when those people went out, they could teach. Just like in Antioch, when Saul and Barnabas taught, they taught in such a way that there were teachers in that church. Timothy in Ephesus, he was to teach, but he was so to teach that there would be other men and women equipped to teach. And by the way, the word men here is the word that can refer to men and women, not males. Teach men and women so they would be able to teach. This is God's plan for the local church. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, although his role, his purpose here is not really to talk about the local church and its plan, in a kind of a backhanded sort of way, he does allude to this. Because he says in verse 12, he said, by this time you ought to be teachers. In other words, they had not grown to equip themselves to do this work. Does that not suggest at least that people ought to grow to the point that they are equipped at least to do some teaching? And then in James chapter 3 and verse 1, we talk about this chapter as being the chapter on the tongue. It is on the tongue, but a particular use of the tongue, the teaching role. He said in verse 1, let not many of you become teachers. So say, you might say, see, the Bible says you shouldn't have many teachers. That's not his point. He's cautioning about the solemnity of this responsibility, about the tremendous influence it can have. Read the following verses. Later in the chapter, he said, down in verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, etc. These are the guidelines for those who teach. This is what they're to try to produce as a fruit or as a result of their teaching instead of the controversy and the partyism that you find that was he was addressing here in the letter to James. So throughout all of these passages, just heap one upon the other. You see, it was God's plan for the local church to be involved in teaching. I put teaching program as a term we use. I don't know if you'll find the word program in the New Testament, but it's that idea. Some way to teach, to build up, to instruct the brethren. They're not going to come to know Jesus just because they were baptized. They're not going to come to know Jesus and form this relationship just because they have a feeling in their heart. They're not going to come to know Jesus just because they're emotional. They're going to have to be taught. And I believe that these verses substantiate that that's God's plan. Now, there's one other thing I want to make mention of, and that's the children's classes. Now, so far as I'm aware of in the New Testament, children's classes are not the purpose of the local church. In our day and age, sometimes that's the one thing people look at. I want to go find a group of people that I can worship with. What are the children's classes like? Well, shouldn't we be asking, what's the teaching program like? What kind of preaching am I going to hear from the pulpit? What are the classes going to be like? What are the elders involved with? That's not the question. Do they have children's classes? I'm not against children's classes. I believe they're authorized. That's a total different study. But that's not the purpose of the local church. Now, we could bring our children here. We could put a fence out there and just say, y'all go play in the yard until it's time to worship. We could do that. But wouldn't it be better to put them in classes and let somebody be teaching them the Word of God? That's fine. And I simply want to say thank you to those men and women who dedicate themselves to that. We have some really good, dedicated teachers here who try to utilize that precious time with those young minds to teach them the Word of God. I don't know how indebted I am, really, to my years of growing up, sitting at the feet of very good, dedicated teachers. And so it's a good thing we can do. And even those who teach in these classes need to understand the importance of their particular role. Now, there's the New Testament. There's God's plan. But we want to address this question. What about our plan here in Humble? How do we actually put in practice what we have just read about? And I want to spend just a few minutes talking about that. First of all, of course, we have sermons, just like we have right here on the chart and what we're doing right now. We have sermons. Now, You'll note here I have some things about those sermons. We in our sermons, we have varying topics. You'll hear me sometimes talk about the family. You'll hear me talk about authority. You'll hear me talk about the local teaching program. Because all these are all areas that we need to address. Sometimes sermons will be addressed to a particular text, either to take the lesson from that text or to show where it's misused, that kind of thing. We had one recently here on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, for example. And sometimes it'll be on a particular subject that needs to be addressed, like premillennialism, for example. So anyway, we have these varying topics that are addressed, trying as best we can. It's one of the most difficult things for me is to decide, okay, what should I teach? I go back and look at what I've taught, and I keep a record of that. I talk to the elders. I ask for their input. What do we teach to equip brethren to serve Christ, to know Christ better, to prepare them against false doctrine? So that's what has been put in place here. It was in place before I came here. Brethren in the past had the wisdom and judgment to have a time allotted when the group came together to have sermons. That's God's plan. That's in accord with God's plan. Now, how long should a fellow preach? We're not going to ask for you to raise your hand and get your input. If you want to have an input, you can do that tonight in the forum, if the Lord is willing. We're going to have a forum tonight after the Lord's Supper and songs and prayers. I'm going to put the rostrum right here and invite comments or questions about this morning lesson. And then you can have something to say if you want to. But that's a judgment call as to how much time. I aim at somewhere around 40, 45 minutes. Sometimes I'm a little over that. Sometimes I'm a little under that. But that's kind of a judgment call. Now, how much time is spent on a sermon is partly based on people's culture and experience. When I was younger, I would go to meetings, for example. It was not uncommon for a fellow to preach an hour. And some men could preach in such a way, you'd be hanging on every word for an hour. It was good material. In years past, I understand that when they would have a gospel meeting, I do remember growing up where we had 10-day gospel meetings, start on a Sunday, go through a Wednesday, but they used to have 2-week gospel meetings. They would have gospel meetings that would go in the summer for several weeks. How would you like that? That's why I say it's a cultural thing, partly, what people are used to. So, how long should a sermon be? There's nothing in the Bible about that. I know it can go long enough for people to get sleepy and fall out a window. But I don't know. There's no set time. I talked to the elders about this. If you have input on this, I welcome your suggestions. I realize that it doesn't make any difference if I preach 20 minutes or 50 minutes. To some people, 20 minutes is going to be too long. And others at 50 minutes, they're going to say, preach on, brother. So you're not going to please everybody about it. But that's a judgment call. But what are we trying to do with this? This, to me, is not a job. It's a work I have. I'm trying to accomplish this purpose of equipping saints, of helping saints grow, helping people have this relationship with Christ and be able to serve Him. So that's what our sermon's about. Well, then, of course, we have the classes. And again, the elders try to decide, okay, what topics are we going to cover in class? And so we have, like, Wally's teaching religious history right now. I'm teaching in here on the book of Ezekiel. Somebody else may choose something else if they were doing it, but somebody's got to decide, what are we going to do? Is it going to be a topic? Is it going to be a book? Like next quarter, Keith's going to teach on 2 Corinthians. We've had subjects on marriage and divorce and remarriage, on authority, on the family. Why? We're trying to address this so as to help saints serve Christ. That's the aim and purpose of that. Now, you'll note I have here certain subjects are repeated. So, besides the fact of rotating between subjects and books, actual like Ezekiel, we also will repeat certain classes. Like one of the ones that we repeat is the subject of authority. Because the elders deem that to be so vitally important that we ought to study that again every maybe 5 years or whatever the case may be. The family is another one that we consider that so basic. And we have people coming in and out, people that either haven't studied it. And I don't know about you. I don't remember everything I've heard the first time or the second time. And so repetition is good to drill it into our minds. And so the elders do that. How much should we repeat certain topics? Again, that's a judgment call. The elders wrestle with that. because they're seeking the welfare of the congregation. But what's the aim? The aim is to implement God's plan of teaching. That's why we have these classes. That's why the elders encourage people to come to the classes. It's not because we're trying to make things difficult on people. We know God's plan is if people are going to know Jesus and be equipped to serve Jesus, they've got to be taught. We don't have to have classes. I know that. There's nothing in the Bible that says you either have a class or you're not a church. That's not the case. This is implementing God's plan to teach people. I encourage you, if you're in this audience this morning, you're not actively involved in our classes. I want to encourage you to rethink that. This is part of God's plan. This is our way of doing it here, but that's what we're trying to do, implement God's plan in the local church. And then, of course, we have teachers. We have several men in this congregation who are very capable, some of them of preaching, others of simply teaching classes, men who dedicate themselves. And I want to thank the women, the wives of those men, because they make a lot of sacrifice when those men are preparing for the next quarter. The time they have to spend that they can't maybe be spending with their family to get ready. I think those women are to be commended. But that's God's plan, that we have men other than the preacher that does the teaching. So for many years, the church here in Humble, instead of me teaching all the classes or doing all the preaching, we have men in the congregation who teach. God's plan. 2 Timothy 2:2, teach others who will be able to teach. And that's what we try to do. And then what about the women? We have a ladies' Bible class on Wednesday morning. The women teach that class. And from what my wife tells me, they do a really good job, really good edifying. Besides the fact that they're teaching, the women encourage one another by their faith and by being there. If you're a lady in this congregation and you can be free on Wednesday morning, I would encourage you to think about attending that class. You'll be edified. You'll edify the others simply by your presence. We have young mothers who come to that class, bring their kids. That's encouraging, folks. And so besides the mutual encouragement, there's the teaching that goes on. And in that class, young women are encouraged to teach. The ladies will sometimes ask a lady who's never taught before to teach. And they're going to be her support. They're going to help her out. Great. Because they're developing teachers. Why? God's plan. We're trying to implement God's plan, which is a teaching of the saints and equipping them for service. What about the elders? The elders here are ready and willing to have one-on-one classes with people. You just let them know. They'll come to your home. You can come to their home. There's classes right now going on at the building that some of the elders are involved in, teaching people. That's God's plan. We have teaching elders here who are not afraid to teach, who are willing to teach, and who are capable to teach. Why? God's plan for the local church, and that's as it should be. And, of course, elders sometimes teach the public classes, as you well know, like Wally's teaching religious history right now. And then the elders' role, of course, of oversight, overseeing the teachers and the schedules and who's going to come in for a gospel meeting. As you well know, if you've been a member of this church very long, the elders seek input from the congregation, for example, about who are we going to have in for a gospel meeting. But the elders are seeking the welfare of the church. We're not going to ask anybody. And we try to ask men who will further the aim, God's plan. Not just say, oh, we had a meeting. No. We want to have men that will further God's plan of building up saints and teaching Christians so that they can know Christ better and serve Christ better. Now, what about the children's classes? Of course, that's part of the program we've talked about a while ago. But the end and aim of all of this is, of course, to implement God's plan. Now, tonight, what we're going to do, if the Lord is willing, we're going to have a forum. Now, if you've been here and not been part of a forum, let me explain what it is. Or if you're visiting with us, let me explain what it is. We're going to have our regular worship. That is, we're going to have the Lord's Supper for those who were not able to be here this morning. We're going to have prayers. We're going to have songs. And, of course, after the Lord's Supper, there'll be the privilege for those to contribute to the work of the church here. But then after that is all done, I'm going to move that stand right over here. And I'm going to invite comments about the morning lesson. So you can be writing notes. You can go home and write you some notes. You can email me if you want to about the morning lesson. And we're going to talk about that. If there's any questions about anything I said this morning. Now, why is that good? Let me tell you why that's good. It's good for me. It's easy to get up here and say something and know nobody's going to ask me a question. it's a different matter if you get up and preach and you know people may ask you, well, what about you said this? So that's good for the preacher to know he's going to be questioned or can be questioned. It's good for the congregation to know I'm not the authority. The Word of God is the authority. And it's your job to examine what you hear. And so by having a forum that puts the responsibility on the members to raise questions, to be observant, and that's what we're going to do. And in our forum tonight, we'll talk about our gospel meetings and the men we support, invite in. If you have comments about that, we'll welcome that. Suggestions about the format of our gospel meetings and the men we have. We'll talk about our teaching, what we're doing right now. You may have ideas as to how we can improve our teaching program. And the elders will certainly take that under advisement as they meet together, because that's what they want to do, is make our teaching program as good as we can. And then, of course, there's the deal about graphics. Well, I'm using them this morning. Why am I using them? Because the members thought, many of them said, well, it helps. Does it help? I don't know. You'll have your input tonight. If you think they stink, you can say so. And then I won't have to use them. But if you find them useful, you can say that too. But that's what we're doing, is using graphics simply to try to help our teaching program. We're going to talk about how these graphics can be misused if our time allows us tonight. But we'll talk about that. Then any other additional comments and questions relative to our teaching program. So, that's what we've been looking at in our study this morning, and that's what we're going to look at, the Lord willing, in our study tonight. Why? Pick up your song books. Turn to the song that Levi selected. There's the answer. So that we can come to know Jesus better, so we can come to serve Jesus better, so we can develop this relationship with Jesus Christ. That begins with an understanding and belief in the fact that He died and rose again on this very day of the week for our sins, and that He's now reigning in heaven as our Savior and King. It begins with that commitment to His life, repenting in our heart and mind and being willing to bow to His will and confessing His name and being buried in the waters of baptism. Now, maybe there's someone who hasn't done that. There's the opportunity right now when this song is sung to let your desires be known. If after the assembly anybody wants to talk about those things, we'd be glad to do that. But we're going to sing this song, and if there's some way that we can help you in your relationship with Christ, then let it be known as together we stand and as we sing.